We are studying through the book of Galatians on Sunday evenings. We're up to chapter 2 tonight, chapter 2. Try to look at verses 11 to 21. Quick review, during his first missionary journey, Paul started these churches in southern Galatia. That's a province of Rome, not a city or a town in Asia Minor. His converts were mostly Gentiles, though there were some Jews there. The epistle was written after his first missionary journey, after some of the churches were started, probably around 49 AD. It was right after the church council at Jerusalem, and that's talked about in Acts 15. The tone of the epistle is rather abrupt because he was dealing with some really urgent needs. There was the problem of Judaism there, and also a defense of his apostleship was necessary. Thus far, Paul's critical defense of himself and his gospel consists of a number of things. I want to go over them with you, and we'll hear the last one tonight, okay? The last defense tonight. It's important when they start questioning whether or not he is a true apostle, because if you question the speaker, you also question the message, right? So they were questioning whether he had the authority to say what he did, and they accused him of not saying the truth. And so he's defending himself. He said, I'm the only post-resurrection Christ-appointed apostle. I'm obviously not preaching to please men. Because if you listen, I don't please men. It's not popular to preach this narrow way of salvation. People are much more comfortable with a broader way. Also, he was calling people accursed who preached another gospel. That didn't make him a popular man with many. He says, obviously, my gospel did not originate with man. It is not at all what I grew up with and as a Jew, as a Pharisee, what I taught, what I studied. I did not confer with man about my calling. I did not compare notes with the other apostles. I got my message. I got the gospel from Jesus himself. My gospel is identical, though, to the gospel preached by the other apostles. It was presented to them at the church council in Acts chapter 15. And when they got it, they offered me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, meaning they were accepting of us. The gospel of the Judaizers was also presented there, and it was denounced by the apostles. See, this is what he was looking for when he went back to Galatia, to be able to say these things. Our conclusions from last time together, we decided every believer like Paul should be led by the Spirit. That's biblical, you know. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans 8:14. Beware of those who mess with the gospel. To mess with the gospel is to add to God's truth, his good news, or to detract from it. But by it, we're made free from sin, death, fear, hell, the law. We're made free. Satan would corrupt the gospel and have us to believe that the blood of Christ is not sufficient. Because, you know, that's all the gospel entails. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from sins and gives us the great victory. But the truth remains, to be saved does not require outward works. It does not require any ceremony like the Catholic Church teaches or other churches, formalistic churches. We don't need to add anything to what Christ has already done. There are many things that we are at liberty to do, we decided. These are not an issue until somebody makes one of those things necessary to be saved. Do you have to go to church to be saved? No, but if you're saved, you probably will, right? So it's not to be saved. Do you need to say a prayer to be saved? No, but if you get saved, you'll probably pray. Real quickly, you'll be talking to the Lord and you'll be talking to other people about the Lord. But you can't make those things necessary for someone to be saved. Timothy, whose mother was Jewish, was circumcised, but he didn't need to be circumcised to be saved. He got circumcised so he could minister to the Jews. And they would be more accepting, just to get something out of the way that would be an obstacle. But he understood it was not for his salvation. We should not be intimidated by people of high standing, because God is not a respecter of persons, verse 6. The gifts from the Gentiles to the churches in Israel were used by God to cement that relationship that was established by their helping and by that was accomplished at that first council at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. The Jews and the Gentiles came together there, didn't they? They agreed, hey, we're all the same. And that was emphasized and magnified by the gift of fellowship that was given by the churches in verse 10. Now, tonight, as I said, we're going to hear Paul's conclusion to his defense. He's going to come to the end of that part of the epistle, and I think you'll like what he has to say. As he defends himself, he gives us some really great doctrine here. It's a doctrinal book, Galatians. Not always the easiest to preach or to understand, but if we listen and work hard at understanding, we will, and I hope you will tonight listen as we come to a couple of phrases here that we just have to really kind of wrap our minds around and try to understand. Let's begin in verse 11 tonight. Title of the message is Frustrating the Grace of God. Frustrating the Grace of God. It says in verse 11, But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Now let me remind you, he's defending his apostleship. Okay? This is all about defending his apostleship, his confronting Peter. Let me give you a little background. Antioch was probably the first Gentile, mostly Gentile church in the New Testament. Maybe not, because the gospel went out, but that was a hub. And very quickly, it was a church, and Paul and Barnabas had spent considerable amount of time there. You know, that's the first place Paul went. Barnabas went and got him and asked for help at Antioch, and they were working together there for quite some time before the first missionary journey. They were nurturing young believers, many of them Gentile. That was at Antioch. Antioch is where believers were first called Christians, at Antioch. An important church, a vibrant church, a church with zeal. The beginning of missions took place at Antioch. They sent out Paul and Barnabas on this first missionary journey to plant churches in Asia Minor. Events there were the catalyst for the Jerusalem Council. The delegation from there, Paul and Barnabas, were sent from Antioch to go to the Jerusalem Council, which is already now passed. Probably safe to assume that this, verse 11, takes place chronologically just after that Jerusalem Council. So what Paul's talking about probably took place pretty close after the Jerusalem Council of Acts chapter 15. Shortly after the Jerusalem Council, the church was privileged to have the Apostle Peter come. How would that be? To have Peter come. Everybody knew of Peter. Oh, he was a pillar of the church. And he came to visit them. And while visiting, Paul has occasion to correct Peter publicly about something, an offense against the gospel of Christ. Okay? So I'm going to give you the punchline now. Paul corrected the apostle Peter, and Peter heard him. What does that say of Paul? Do you see what I'm saying? He was up on the same echelon. He was in the same strata as the other apostles, and so much so that he could correct them or they could correct him. So it speaks well of his apostleship for him to tell this to the churches at Galatia. You follow it? So that's how this is part of his that's part of his defense. But there's so much more here, and we don't want to spend so much time thinking about his defending the apostleship that we might miss something. It says that he was to blame. He was to blame. Sort of means, he was guilty. It was obvious that he was guilty. We haven't seen his offense yet. He's not told us about it here in Galatians chapter 2, but we know that he's guilty. And Paul is referring to Peter's own verdict at the council. Let me tell you, Peter had declared, at the Jerusalem Council that Gentiles did not need to be Jew-like to be saved. They didn't need to act like the Jews. How so? The Jews kept the law, right? They had dietary laws. They had other laws. And Peter decided, along with the whole council, the Jews don't need to be circumcised. Or the Gentiles don't need to be circumcised. They don't need to act like Jews to be saved. All they need for salvation is Jesus Christ, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter, right here in this passage, he is going against his own verdict at the Jerusalem Council. Peter had declared the Gentiles didn't need to be Jew-like to be saved in Acts 15:7-11. The works of the law had not justified one Jew, and he and they decided it wouldn't justify one Gentile either. So there was not a need for imposing the Jewish culture upon the Gentiles at Antioch or in the churches at Galatia. So during his visit, Peter sort of hung himself, so to speak. He aligned himself with the Judaizers whose works gospel, he had already condemned. Now, let's see how he did it here in just a minute. There was no defense. He was obviously wrong. Nobody could dispute it. All that was necessary was to point to the injustice, and everybody said, oh, yeah. Okay, it was that easy. Paul was there for that purpose, to point to the injustice. But let's remember, Paul is reporting to the Galatians in order to defend his apostleship, because they had told, the Judaizers had told Paul, told them that Paul was inferior. So it is a defense. His purpose is not to exalt himself here, but to defend himself. Let me say that again. That's important, because we want to keep Paul where he's supposed to be in our minds. His purpose was not to make Peter look bad. His purpose was to defend himself, to tell of this incident so that they might understand that he did have the authority and the teaching, the understanding of an apostle. So let's read on and see what happened at Antioch. Verse 12, "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles." Before that certain came from James. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus, not the apostle. He is like the pastor at the church of Jerusalem. He's the head of the church at Jerusalem. And apparently, a delegation was sent by James and the church to go up and discover what was happening at Antioch since the council had taken place. How did they take the news? How was it going? How was it going over there? And so this delegation comes up from Jerusalem to check on the church at Antioch. Peter was already there when they got there. And apparently, he had arrived sometime before, and he was enjoying, it appears, he was enjoying his fellowship with the Gentiles. And in keeping with what he had sent to them, that they did not need to be Jew-like to be saved. He was enjoying fellowship with them, and being able to do whatever they would want in fellowship. It says that he did eat with the Gentiles in verse 12. Now, probably he ate in their houses. He ate with families or gatherings, but he was there for some time. Probably what happened here that we're about to read about took place when they were together, more in a banquet. It didn't have to be that way, but it just sort of makes more sense that they would have been together eating, a lot of people, when Peter made this gross mistake. And so we'll assume that's the case. Maybe at the love feast, a banquet-style love feast, he was eating with the Gentiles. It still seemed awkward to some Jews. I mean, this is new, right? They've lived their lifetime, their adult lifetime. They thought it terrible to be even near Jews. They were the dogs. And so it was still awkward to some to eat with the Gentiles. Some people still believed it was wrong You didn't eat with Gentiles if you were a Jew. It was a cultural thing, more than a religious, more than a biblical thing. And they were not accepting the fact that God had welcomed the Gentiles into the family with equal standing with the Jews. The middle wall of partition is torn down, and the Jews and Gentiles are now forming one body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gentiles' food was not kosher. The Jews' food was kosher. You know what kosher means? Kind of, sort of. Let me read a little dictionary article. Restrictions on the food suitable for Jews are derived from rules in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Animals must be slaughtered and prepared in a prescribed way in which the blood is drained from the body, while certain creatures, notably pigs and shellfish, are forbidden altogether. Meat and milk must be cooked or consumed, must not be cooked or consumed together. Couldn't use milk in the cooking of meat. So they couldn't be consumed together, and separate utensils must be kept for each. Strict observance of these rules is today confined mainly to Orthodox Jews. That would be the Hasidic Jews, those that have the long black trench coat and the top hat and the curly locks. You see a lot of those in New York. I guess there's still more Jews in New York than there are in Israel. A lot of Jewish people there, and they are concerned about eating kosher. Even on their planes, they serve kosher. They serve kosher food. So both Jews and Gentiles had the liberty to eat whatever they wanted to eat and however they wanted to eat it. Literally, the Gentiles, with only those few restrictions that were sent up from the church council, nothing strangled and don't eat the blood, that type thing. But otherwise, they could have the same diet. Peter knew that it was all right to fellowship with the Gentiles. Peter knew that it was okay to eat the food of the Gentiles. And he had been doing so until this delegation from Jerusalem came up. Let's continue to look into the verse 12. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself. The word withdrew is the same word you would use for a military withdrawal. It's a big word. It may have happened gradually, though. Maybe he sort of faded back into against the wall and sort of scooted around to a different table at this banquet. But for whatever, he withdrew. He withdrew from who? The Gentiles. He'd been eating with the Gentiles. The Jews came and he withdrew from the Gentiles. It was okay to eat with the Gentiles. It would have been okay to eat with the Jews. But his motive was all bad. All bad. How do I know? Because the Bible tells us. It says, fearing them, verse 12, fearing them which were of the circumcision. That's why he did it. And it was obvious. He was sneaking. It was obvious. Anybody who was watching would have known. And everybody was watching. Fearing that they would think less of him. Fearing perhaps that they would tell others and others would think less of him, Peter. Fearing that he would have to do some explaining when he got back to Jerusalem. Maybe he just thought to himself, it's not worth the bother. I'll just duck out here. But it was all for fear. So we've looked at two verses thus far. Let me kind of summarize. Motivated by fear of the people and what they would think or what they would say, Peter taught the Gentile believers by his actions. By his actions, he was telling them faith was really not sufficient. He needed to go back to the law and eat the kosher food. He needed to refrain from eating with the Gentiles. So what he's doing speaks volumes to those Gentile believers there. You get it? It speaks volumes to them. Faith is not sufficient anymore. True holiness requires that these Gentiles live like Jews. That's what his actions are saying. But that's not what his mouth had been saying. It's not what he did yesterday. But all of a sudden, his actions seem to have changed his message. The Gentiles were not the only ones affected. Look at verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. The word dissimulation, hypocrisy. the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, with Peter. So when the other Jews saw Peter's change, they assumed that they should change too. Why? Peter's a pillar of the church. Peter's in the inner circle of the disciples. Peter is the man you go to if you have a doctrinal question. Peter knew the Lord himself, and he got his information leaning against the other disciples around the table as they ate together, they walked together, they slept together, they did everything together. So Peter was a leader who was not practicing what he preached right now. Insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, their hypocrisy. Even Barnabas followed Peter's example. He was a Jew. Verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly, I saw they're not walking uprightly, Paul says, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now, if you kind of work through that, you can understand it's not too hard. But this is where the run-on sentences and the phrases that sound alike, they kind of can get confusing. So let's just kind of break this down a little bit. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. So Paul saw what was happening, and he saw it as sin. It's hypocrisy. He's already said so. He saw it as sin, and he knew that left unchecked, that sin would destroy the church. Sin would harm the church there at Antioch. And he was not about to let that happen. Sin must be dealt with in the church. Do you know that? Sin must be dealt with in the church. It gets old quickly when you have one issue after another, but mark it down. It'll happen here again. There'll be sin in the church, and it'll have to be dealt with if the Lord tarries and we all live long enough, because Satan is strong. But Paul was not allowed, he was not about to allow it to go unchecked. So, as was his custom, he spoke up. Immediately he said, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? When nobody was looking, you were living like a Gentile. Now you've gone back to the Jews. If it's okay for you to live like a Gentile, then why are you saying by your actions that the Jews should, or the Gentiles should live like the Jews? You don't make any sense. It's a masterful question. Paul is saying, Peter, you're preaching a sermon here. You're preaching a sermon here. You have been here enjoying the fellowship with these Gentile brethren as if you were one of them. And now by your withdrawing from the Gentiles, you're telling them that they need to be like the Jews. Because when the Jews came, you were like the Jews. So they need to follow your example and be like the Jews. Your actions are saying that to be holy, one must act like a Jew in addition to believing in Christ. To be declared righteous, you need to act like a Jew. That's what you're teaching them, Paul's telling Peter. Verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, that's not trying to be rude or crude. The Gentiles had been without hope, strangers from the covenants of promise, and without God in the world, Ephesians 2:12. The Jews, on the other hand, well, they had received the oracles of God and His promises, and they were the people of God. They were Abraham's children. And Paul continues, he says, and we Jews, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Seems kind of long, doesn't it? Kind of run on a little bit. So break it down again. Basically, very simply, the works of the law which Peter modeled for them that day when he shrunk back from the Gentiles and went over to the Jews as if he needed to eat kosher right now and needed to not be too close to the Gentiles. The works of the law which he modeled for them that day by separating had already been abandoned by all the apostles. Peter, we've already determined we don't need to do what you're doing right now. Because it has been determined that the law, or through the law, could no soul be saved. It doesn't help, Peter. So why are you by your actions saying that it does? The law only condemns. Verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid, Paul says. In other words, if we preach that justification is by Christ alone, without works, if we preach that, and then we add works again, as you are right now by your actions, as you have done right here, are we not saying that we changed our mind? Peter, did you change your mind? Aren't we saying that we changed our mind and faith in Christ is not sufficient then? Being justified requires works after all. That's what you're saying, Peter. Paul's getting it across. If this is what we wish to say, then what Christ taught was not true then. He taught us we didn't need the law. And now you're preaching that we do. Christ was not true. His teachings only made us, His teachings only made us disobedient Jews. Jesus told us we didn't need to keep the law, and now we realize we do. Jesus' teachings only made us disobedient Jews then. If what you're saying by your actions is true, do you follow me? Do you get it? Then Jesus made himself the minister of sin. Jesus caused us to stumble if what you're saying is true. Because Jesus told us we didn't need to do what you're doing right now. Jesus was a liar then. Is that what you're saying, Peter? God forbid. God forbid, brother. Verse 18. But if I build again the things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. Paul is saying, if I, as an apostle... Okay, so he's really speaking for Peter. Paul is talking about Peter. Peter had left the law in preference for Christ and for preaching the gospel, tearing down. When Peter preached the gospel and didn't include the law, that was a strike against Judaism, wasn't it? Because they always taught that there was the law, that you needed to keep the law too. So Peter had left the law in preference for Christ and preaching the gospel, tearing down the doctrines, the teachings of Judaism. Now he has returned to the law, rebuilding what he had destroyed. If I build again the things I destroyed. Peter tore it down. He lived that way. Now he's building it back. And he's preaching that by his actions. His actions added works to the gospel. And now he's telling them at Antioch the same thing the Judaizers were telling the Galatian churches. In essence, he's saying what Peter is saying, what I have preached concerning faith in Christ, I now see was wrong. I'm the transgressor for telling you that the law was not necessary, because it is. Now, he didn't say any of these words. These are Paul's words. Paul's putting words to his actions, and everybody there would have agreed. What Peter was doing, it was unmistakably Judaistic, what he was living now. So the next verse, verse 19, Paul starts to speak for himself. He says, For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. These are really good verses here. Hang on, listen to this good. The I here is referring to Paul. The law condemns, he says, it kills, but then it has no more power over the individual. You can't condemn and you can't kill a dead person. You can't do that. Look at the verse again. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Christ died my death, Paul is saying. And as far as the law is concerned, I'm a dead man. The law doesn't apply too much to dead men. I'm kind of dead to the law. And now I am free, since I'm not under the law, I'm free to live uncondemned for my Lord. And then he puts it all in perspective in this beautiful verse, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Makes sense, doesn't it? In this context, that makes a lot of sense. Let's break that verse down a little. I am crucified with Christ. So that was the end of me as a sinner, as far as God was concerned. I was crucified with Christ. When God looks at you and me, we are crucified with Christ. Our old man is what hung on the cross with the Lord Jesus. In the spiritual realm, when Christ died, I died with him. You understand that, I think. I died with him because I've been baptized into him. If he died, then his death is for me. I'm in Christ. That's the idea, and I've said that many times. So I am now in Christ, Paul says, and whatever is true of Christ is also true of me. So Christ died, I'm dead. Nevertheless, but wait a minute, nevertheless, I live. I'm dead, nevertheless, I live. In the same spiritual realm in which I died in Christ, I also live in Christ because he died, but then he was resurrected. And I was resurrected with him because I'm in Christ, you see. And everything that Christ did was for me. When Christ rose from the dead, I rose with him because I've been baptized into him. And for the first time in my life, Paul is saying God sees me as truly alive. I'm alive now. To God, I'm alive. I was dead to God in my sins. But my sins have been paid for. The wages of sin is death. Christ died my death, and he was buried, and he was risen from the dead. And in Christ, I'm risen from the dead. And that's how God sees me now. Yet not I. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Just as God sees Christ's death when he looks at me, Paul's saying, so God sees Christ's life when he looks at me. This is deep. This is the meat of the word. It's the deeper meaning of the gospel. Jesus died, buried, and was resurrected. The deeper meaning is I was too in Christ. He did that for me. It was my death, burial, and resurrection if I would accept it as such, and I have, and you have, I trust. So God sees Christ's life when he looks at Paul. And when he looks at me. And so, latter part of the verse, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. In other words, the spiritual life that I now possess, even while I'm robed in this sinful flesh, it's not me. It's not me. It is me in Christ and Christ in me. How did that happen? By faith. He says the faith of the Son of God. This is kind of a little quirky to interpret. In the Greek, it's literally, in faith I am living, the faith, and faith would be supplied, the faith in the Son of God. The faith in the Son of God. So it's by faith. That's the easy way for us to understand it. We are in Christ. He's in us by faith in his sacrifice. Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. So because he loved me, Paul's saying, he went to the cross for me. What does all this have to do with Paul's rebuke of Peter? Well, it was his message to Peter that day. Peter, it's not a matter of striving to keep the law. It's a matter of trusting in Christ's sufficiency. That's what he's saying to Peter. Peter knows that already. Peter's been preaching that. But he messed up. Peter, imagine, Peter messed up. Paul says in verse 21, he says of himself, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." In other words, to preach works when God's grace is the only way, that frustrates the grace of God. That negates the grace of God to preach that it requires works. If it's grace, don't destroy God's grace. Don't negate it. Don't frustrate the grace of God. Paul says, I don't. If I can do something to make myself acceptable to God, he says, other than trusting in Jesus Christ, then Jesus died in vain. It's true. If you could help get yourself to heaven, then you could do the whole thing if you worked long enough, maybe. But you can't even start. You can't pick up the first piece of dust. You can't atone for the first sin, the smallest of sins. There's nothing we can do. So we'll stop right there tonight. That's a beautiful passage, though, isn't it? It's wonderful to understand what's happening here in Galatians chapter 2. A little summary. Paul's final defense of his apostleship is, "I corrected Peter and he heard me." That makes sense. And the Galatian churches, they're going to read this and they're going to say, "Really? He really did that? Peter heard him? Did Peter hear him?" Doesn't tell us here, does it? Doesn't tell us, but in 2 Peter, written by Peter, chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to wisdom, given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, I would say amen to that, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So Peter gave a commendation to Paul, to everybody who read his letters. He commended Paul as a person, and he commended his letters to the people that Paul had written to. So he did accept it. It's an acknowledgement of Paul's authority as an apostle. It's Peter's acknowledgement of Paul's authority. We also learn tonight, fear is not a good motivator. It will generally lead you in the wrong direction. Don't listen to your fear. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to the Spirit of God. He will say for you to do things that might be fearful, that you don't want to do. Thirdly, Peter, in the prime of his ministry, fell. I guess I could too, huh? Or you? Lastly, the Bible teaches that we are responsible for our brethren. Paul was responsible for Peter. When you see a sin, try to fix it. If you hear something, say something about it. No, it's not easy. Be kind. Be loving, be patient, but deal with sin. Listen to these three passages here, and then we'll be done. This is from Matthew 18. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." Galatians 6:1. "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And then lastly, James 5:19-20. "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." God wants us to keep sin in check in our own lives and in the lives of those that we love and we fellowship with in the Lord. There are a lot of wonderful lessons here in this chapter of Galatians. And we have a long way to go in the book. There's a lot of good things here. I hope that you'll take them home and give them some thought. I don't know, I say occasionally, read it for yourself again tomorrow or tonight. I hope you will. The message will be online in a little while. You can listen again. If you didn't quite make it through something there, try to make this a stepping stone in your spiritual growth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share these things tonight. Lord, it's an opportunity that I have often here at Corinth Baptist Church, and I praise you for it. I ask your blessing upon the ministry here, the pulpit ministry, the teaching and preaching ministry, not only of myself, but Lord, the teachers and Sunday school and children's church and everywhere the Word of God is proclaimed. I pray that you would bless it. Help us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Father, we thank you for salvation so rich, so free. And we love you because you loved us first. Father, help us to love you more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.